If we've been anywhere for any length of time, and if we've been with the same people during that time, then one word describes it all. Familiarity. Of course, familiarity can be good. It can help us to feel secure and at ease in our surroundings. But it's not so good when assumptions are made about who we are, about what we can do. In faith too, there can be familiarity. And again, that is good, but not so when it restricts God, when it prevents him from saying, doing, and acting as he would like. Today, no matter how familiar we might be with God and with the church, let's welcome him in all that we do and say.
Today's reading you'll find on page 1031 of the Pew Bible. It's from Luke chapter 4, reading from verses 14 to 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as he was custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen.
When I was training for ministry, there were many requirements to fulfill. Apart from academic work, much time was spent working with different ministers. And all of that took place within local congregations and parishes. All were distinct in their own way, but all had familiarity and similarity too. And so quickly, I would often find my way, even although it was with different people. But at one point, I visited a Jewish synagogue, sharing in the ceremony and worship which took place there. And that was an entirely different experience in every way, from the building to the people, to the layout and the ritual, to the sounds and the liturgy. And so all of it was unfamiliar. The sanctuary is arranged so that men and women sit apart. There is artistic decoration and architectural detail, but no sculpture is allowed. The centre point is a table known as a bima, where the Torah is read and which is used by the prayer leader. A cabinet known as the Torah Ark is where the scrolls of the scriptures are kept. And this ark is positioned so that those who face it face east towards Jerusalem. The ark is similar to the Ark of the Covenant, and this is regarded as the holiest place in the synagogue, often with closed curtains around. In addition, there is a large raised reader's platform, and this also is where the Torah scrolls can be read. Other features include a continually lit lamp known as the Ner Tamid, or Eternal Light. A seven-branched candelabrum as a reminder of the menorah used in the tabernacle during the time of Moses. And finally, an elaborately decorated chair set aside for the prophet Ezekiel. In the midst of this took place worship, during which prayer was offered. The reading of the scriptures, that's the first time that's ever happened. Okay, there's always a first time. In the midst of this, there was worship, during which prayer was offered. The reading of the scriptures, with several people participating, as well as teaching from the scriptures. All of that was in many ways a revelation, but it was also a reminder of how important the synagogue is and has been to Jewish people. For whether in Jesus' time or before or in modern times, the synagogue is and has been the centre of religious life, of community and of social activity. Yet it was also a reminder that these were places established at the time of the Jewish exile in Babylon, a time when there was no temple, a time reflected in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, whom Jesus quoted when he spoke in the synagogue, and a time when it was thought that there would be a future messianic age. For although Isaiah spoke of Israel's deliverance from Babylon, and although it was described as being like a year of Jubilee, the reality was of a people still conquered and oppressed. And it was this that Jesus addressed, introducing himself as the one who would fulfill Isaiah's words, but in a way that would not be familiar. Today, those words resonate with Christians, all because Jesus came and has come, not just for his chosen people, but for all people, whether they are familiar with him at present or not, ensuring that salvation can be known. Changing who we are and all that we know in the process. When I was training for ministry, there was always one unanswered question. The question of, where would I go? The call, the training, and all of the associated activity were all for a purpose. And one day that would be fulfilled. But at that time it was unimaginable what the outcome would be or where it would be. And that prompted two responses. First, the view that the world was your oyster, that anywhere might be a possibility, with all the sense of adventure and trepidation which that brings. But the alternative view was to look more locally. After all, that was the area I knew so well, and these were the people that seemed so familiar. And so it crossed my mind more than once that I should look to stay close to my roots. There were church vacancies at that time, there were contacts, and there were possibilities. But there was always a sense, a feeling, a belief that reflected Jesus' words in Luke's gospel. The sense, the feeling, the belief that even although there was familiarity, the outcome would not be best. To make matters worse, there was already talk in some quarters about making an approach in my direction, as two and two were beginning to be added together. But it was not to be. That doesn't mean that I abandoned the place where I came from. For humanly speaking, there was logic and reason to stay. But in spiritual terms, it was clear that God rarely works in such a way. For his way is one that leads in a direction. It's a way of change and it's a way of transformation. So much so that when Christ is accepted, nothing will ever be the same again. And that is particularly defined at a human level. In relationships and in relating. In perception as well as expectation. In history as well as in experience. To the point that the people closest to us may find it the most difficult to accept that we are no longer the same. In time, perhaps, but not always. That seems to have been the experience of Jesus, and we can learn from it. Luke's interpretation suggests that Jesus had been ministering in Galilee for a year or so before he returned home. And whilst Matthew and Mark also refer to what happened, their account appears to relate to another time altogether. What is clear is that much had happened by way of miracles, words, and actions. And so word had spread and anticipation had risen in the place where Jesus once lived. In Jesus' case, he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Spirit who enters the life of anyone who believes. Yes, we need to invite him. And yes, we need to welcome him. But come, he will. And the person of God who comes in power into this world will affect us. Behaviour will change. Attitudes will adapt. And a new approach to life and living will come about. More than that, a newfound desire to worship God and share with his people will arise. And so it's no surprise to find that Jesus entered the synagogue shortly after arriving in Nazareth. And just as he was familiar with the people and the place of his hometown, so also with the place of worship, a place which he would have attended throughout his life. Yet that's where familiarity ends. For Jesus took the tradition of the synagogue, he took the ritual, and he took the scriptures as they were known, and he brought them to life. He took what was known, all that was familiar, and made it relevant. Relevant to himself, and relevant to the time in which he lived and ministered. It meant that when he spoke, it was in the first person, not the third, as if read by those who would normally participate. Bringing to life the word of God in the place where God was worshipped. And in that, there is meaning for the church, as well as all who believe. For the words of Isaiah the prophet, the words which Jesus read, those words can apply to us. The Spirit of the Lord is on me or you, because he has anointed me or you to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me or you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And those words can still speak into the lives of those who encounter them. Yes, Jesus was referring specifically to himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But as he lives, and as his Spirit leads, his people now also share in its meaning. For the messianic period still exists. Jesus stopped short of quoting the final verse of Isaiah's prophecy, words which spoke of the day of vengeance of our God, all because his focus was on the effect of his first coming, a coming which was for the purpose of salvation, a coming which extended grace to the Gentile as well as to the Jew. And so, if we interpret Isaiah's words through Jesus, then we realize that God has come to redeem all who believe, that he has come to equip and enable his people. For we can all be affected and influenced by the Spirit of God. That through him, we, in our own way, can make him known. That through him, we, in our own way, can help people to become free of whatever it is that restrains them. That through him, we, in our own way, can enable people to interpret what is true. That through him, we in our own way can ensure justice for those who need it. And that through him, we in our own way can declare the coming of God's kingdom. But more than the words of Isaiah, Jesus challenged the belief and culture of the time. In one way, he was accepted and lauded, for he spoke well and interpreted the scripture. He appeared to be part of the religious establishment, but his message went beyond the synagogue and beyond the home where he would normally have been expected to remain. For God, through his Son, was revealing his desire to reach the world. And it's clear that even in the Old Testament scriptures, there were clues which pointed to this, such as in the case of Elijah and Elisha, as even their examples reached beyond the understanding of who God's chosen people were. And through that declaration, Jesus provoked those who once applauded, which tells us that Jesus' message relates to vision. What he experienced and what he encountered was a local perspective, perhaps even a parochial perspective. In this instance, the world was small. The extent of influence was restricted. The place of religion was pigeonholed. And the message of God's love was contained, if not restrained. For anyone apart from Jesus, it would have been easy to succumb to this reality. But because Jesus fulfilled his call, he established a new perspective, one which we can benefit from today. For God calls us from where we've been to where he wants us to be. It may be a place with which we are familiar, but it may also be somewhere where we are in our lives. A place that would be easy to stay. A place that once fulfilled all our needs. A place that at one time was the extent of who we were and what we did. But now, because of Jesus, that has changed. And now, because of him, we can be led in a new way, so that in our daily lives, we can be transformed. And in all that we do, we too can follow Jesus afresh, walking through whatever opposition there may be, as we go in the direction that he would desire. I know that I've grown and been stretched in my Christian life in a way that I wouldn't if all had remained the same. And I suspect that this is what God is seeking, and that this is what he intended through the experience of Jesus. For when we minister in his name, there should be no unanswered questions. Let us pray. Lord, increase our vision as we understand your word, as we are led by your Spirit, and as we seek your ways. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.